I'm Ben Brand, if you don't know me. I've been up just once this semester in a teaching capacity, some other emceeing fun stuff. I've been on staff here since 2004 and a pastor for the last 3 years. I've got an awesome wife named Sarah, and we have 3 kids. I don't have a picture. Well, I have on my phone, but because I'm a good dad. But I don't have one to share with you. I didn't get a chance to do that. But I'm excited to be with you guys today. I'm excited about this series. I think it's what we need in the midst of midterms and craziness of life. We had to actually practice that breathing exercise as a programming team last week, and it was amazing. I was like, this is so good. And then we got to the part where Jesse told us that we could wiggle our toes, and my brain went to the fact that Yeha, who was also in that meeting, she shared that she had a blister on her foot. And I was like, no, Yeha, don't do it. It's okay. This is just suggested. This is going to ruin the whole thing for you. And of course, it was already ruined for me in that moment. Sorry, I didn't ask you if I could share that you had a blister, Yeha. I apologize for not clearing that in advance. Right, but life is full of distractions, whether they're caused by your brain or just whether it's the things that are going on. There's so many things that cause us to lose focus, to lose perspective, or maybe there are things that cause you to have too much perspective. Right, maybe you're sitting there taking that orgo midterm thinking, well, if I don't get this answer right, and then I will not get into med school. And if I don't get into med school, I won't become a doctor. And if I don't become a doctor, I will not discover and cure a disease, which they will name after an enemy of mine because nobody really wants a disease named after them. I guess I'm going to put C. Right? We can lose focus on what's really important, what's true. And the point of this series, we are trying to get you to refocus, to look at God, to learn more about what he is like. And our hope in that is that many of our anxieties, many of our fears, many of the things that we go to when we lose our focus, many of those things will become less important. They'll be kept in check. And last week, Kyle started us off, and he talked about the goodness of God. And he also, how many of you guys watched The Tonight Show, or at least clips on YouTube? A few of you? It seemed to me like he was playing a game of word sneak, and they kept giving him the word urinal cake. He said it like 8 times last week. Right, but through that, he was proud of that. I asked him if I could make fun of him a little bit, and he said, yeah, because that was awesome. Through that, Kyle, he drew us to God's goodness and led us to the point where we saw that the ultimate expression of that is Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And today, we're going to look at sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. And it's not a word we use as often as good. In fact, in my preparation, I misspelled it 8 out of 10 times that I tried to use it because, all right, I'm just going to put up our definition of sovereignty, right? That's E before I. But it's not, like, I know it's from the word reign, so that's sovereignty, but that's not how we say it. And so in my brain, every time I had to be like, I don't know, Google will just autocorrect it. So I have a few definitions for you. You might not know what sovereignty means. Dictionary.com says it's having supreme power or authority. And that works. That works with our definition. But I think, actually, I like A.W. Tozer's definition of the sovereignty of God a little bit better. He says, God's sovereignty is the attribute by which he rules his entire creation. And to be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. Okay, so we're going to look at that a little bit more, but before we do that, I'm going to pray. God, I thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control. Lord, as we try to understand that a little bit more, as we try to Just look at what your word has to say about it a little bit more, Lord. I pray that it would become a source of comfort and peace, that it would be something that would allow us to breathe, knowing that you are ultimately in control. Lord, I just ask that you would use your word today and use my words, Lord, as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So sovereignty isn't something that I generally talk about a lot, right? And a lot of times when we talk about sovereignty, it's talked about in a theological discussion about whether or not we have free will or if God is sovereign. And as fun as those discussions are, my hope today isn't actually to prove to you one or the other, right? My best understanding of the Bible of is God sovereign or do we have free will? The answer is yes, right? And that's about all I'm going to dive into it, okay? There are some things that are mysteries and we don't fully understand them. My hope today is that we would appreciate God's sovereignty, that we would enjoy it, because it is true. It is taught in God's word. And I know it's hard. I'm going to share a quote from G.K. Chesterton that will hopefully encourage you to just appreciate and think about it, not try to fully understand it. He shares, in Orthodoxy, poets do not go mad, but chess players do. Mathematicians go mad and cashiers, but creative artists very seldom. To accept everything is an exercise, to understand everything a strain. The poet only desires exaltation and expansion, a world to stretch himself in. The poet only asks to get his head into the heavens. It is the logician who seeks to get the heavens into his head, and it is head that splits. And we don't have that kind of insurance, so we're going to just try to appreciate, get our heads into the heavens and understand. And to do that today, we're going to be looking at one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, probably something that you maybe read once or twice. Maybe you love it. We're going to be looking at Habakkuk. We're going to have the scripture up here on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we have free ones outside. Please get free Bibles. And it just, the mood just got, turn the lights down a little bit. All right. We're going to go with it. All right. Habakkuk. This is written about 605 BC. And that's all I'm going to tell you. All right. You'll get context from this. How long, Lord, must I cry for help, but you do not listen? I call out to you violence, but you do not intervene. Why do you force me to witness injustice? Why do you put up with wrongdoing? Destruction and violence confront me. Conflict is present, and one must endure strife. For this reason, the law lacks power, and justice is never carried out. Indeed, the wicked intimidate the innocent. Habakkuk starts off this letter that he has written. It's not a letter. The book of Habakkuk starts off with his argument with God, his claim to God, basically, look around. Do you not care? Do you not see what is going on? And I feel like that is a question that we could easily ask today. God, do you not know what's going on in the world? He's just shared about the hurricane in Haiti. Lord, couldn't you have stopped that? Why didn't you stop that? The earthquakes in Italy, the violence that we see, the hatred that's expressed in the political world. I could stand up here and talk about the problems, the big picture problems that our society has for a while. And the easy thing to say is, God, don't you see, don't you care? If you were sovereign, wouldn't you do something about this? That's how Habakkuk is starting this off. Now, something happens to Habakkuk that doesn't happen to most of us. God answers. He says, look at the nations and pay attention. You will be shocked and amazed, for I will do something in your lifetime that you will not believe, even though you are forewarned. Look, I am about to empower the Babylonians, that ruthless and greedy nation. They sweep across the surface of the earth, seizing dwelling places that do not belong to them. They are frightening and terrifying. They decide for themselves what is right. Now, if I'm Habakkuk, I'm thinking, that is not exactly what I had in mind, right? It's like if the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to bring a bunch of Buckeyes to help fix this problem. Some people are really, this is a hypothetical, guys. You don't have to be worried about it. Or what if you're crying out to God and God raises up the political candidate that is the opposite of what you're hoping for, or maybe you're hoping for neither, and you're like, God, that's not what I had in mind. God answers him just the same. God says, I am in control. This is what I'm going to do. You're not even going to believe it. And Habakkuk, he responds as one would when it's not what you had in mind to God. He says, Lord, you've been active from ancient times. My sovereign God, you are immortal. Lord, you have made them your instrument of judgment, protector. You have appointed them as your instrument of punishment. You are too just to tolerate evil. You are unable to condone wrongdoing. So why do you put up with such treacherous people? Why do you say nothing when the wicked devour those more righteous than they are? Right? It kind of seems like Habakkuk is buttering God up a little bit, or saying, hey, don't you remember, like, this isn't really consistent with your character. I know who you are, right? Habakkuk has all the right answers in his head. Yeah, God, no, I don't think you really mean to do that. I'm convinced that Habakkuk, he knows that God is good. He knows that God is sovereign and in control. He's just not, he hasn't gotten to like a heart level, is the way that I read this. And the sovereignty of God, the things that I talked about that Tozer said, the all-powerful, right, the all-knowing, those things are only comforting if God is good. The sovereignty of God is only comforting if you believe that God is good. And this is something that I think this is where we miss it. This is where I miss it all the time. It's not that I don't believe that God is sovereign. I believe God's word tells me that. This is a children's Bible, but I do believe God's word tells me that. Just going to take a drink. It says it in there too. But when I struggle with the sovereignty of God is when I doubt that he is actually good. When I think that I know what is better than what he allowed to happen. My dad died from cancer about 10 years ago, and this is a regular thought, a regular thing that I struggle with. God, wouldn't it have been better if my dad was here for this? If my dad was here when my kids were born? God, wouldn't it have been better if my dad got to be here when I became a pastor, something I dreamed about? God, wouldn't it be better if my brother didn't be so affected by my dad's passing that he doesn't believe in you? How is this? Why are you working your sovereignty out this way, Lord? This is not how I would have drawn it up. See, it's only comforting if you believe, if you've made the decision, yes, I know that God is good. And for me, we'll get to this in a minute, I don't understand, to be honest, and I doubt you understand either. But if you resolve to believe that God is good, the things that Kyle shared with us last week, if the expression of goodness is the cross, you can know God is good. And because he is good, his sovereignty, it's awesome. It is so comforting to know that a good God is in control. And God actually answers Habakkuk again. Essentially says, I'm going to take care of the Babylonians too, right? I know that they're evil. I'm going to deal with that as well. I'm using them to draw you and the nation back to me. Because God, his goodness is reflected in his glory being spread around the earth. In the middle of Habakkuk 2, it says, for recognition of the Lord's sovereign majesty will fill the earth just as the water fill up the sea. Another translation says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the world as the waters cover the sea. See, that is good. When I wrestle with the questions of God, I know he is leading to a place where he will receive the most glory. And if this is what is good, if this is what is best, then I can trust in that. And I don't have to believe in every little situation or every big situation. I don't have to question God. I can rest in his sovereignty. Romans 8:28 is a verse that is often told to you when things are going horribly, right? Don't do that, okay? Just don't do it. I mean, I know it's God's word, it's true. I've had so many people tell me that verse when horrible things are happening in my life. And it can be comforting. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. That is true and comforting. But if you understand that what is most good is God's glory, then it's a lot easier to take that. All right, I don't understand, but I guess God's going to work this for good. Not for my good, necessarily. That's how it's usually shared. Yeah, God's going to work this for good. It's pretty painful right now. I don't know how he's going to work for good. And you know what? He does. As someone who's in their... as someone who is older than... Let's see, who's the oldest in here? There might be a few older than me. We're not going to take a... You pointed to... That is cold. I'm older than Gingy. God does work horrible things for our good. He does. Circumstances that don't seem to make sense at the time, God uses them. The trials that you're going through, God uses those. And even if you don't understand it, at the end of the day, we see in Habakkuk 2:20 that God is on the throne. He is sovereign. He says, but the Lord is in his majestic palace. The whole earth is speechless in his presence. At the end of the day, whether we understand it or not, God is sovereign. And the rest of Habakkuk, it's just three chapters. You can read it this week. You can knock it out probably pretty quickly. Is Habakkuk's response to God. I'm going to fly through a couple things, highlight a couple things. He says, I am awed, Lord, by what you have accomplished. His splendor covers the skies. His glory fills the earth. It goes on to talk about the power of God. It says that the ancient mountains disintegrate at his power. The primeval hills are flattened. Next one. It says, the great deep shouts out, it lifts its hands high. The sun and moon stand still in their courses. See, Habakkuk realizes that God's power is on full display for us across the universe at all times. And then we get to, I think, some of the most comforting verses to me, or they have been in Scripture. Habakkuk 3:16 through 19, I listened and my stomach churned. The sound made my lips quivered. My frame went limp as if my bones were decaying, and I shook as I tried to walk. I long for the day of distress to come upon the people who attack us. When the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, when the olive trees do not produce, and the fields yield no crops, when the sheep disappear from the pen, and there is no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice because of the Lord. I will be happy because of the God who delivers me. The sovereign Lord is my source of strength. He gives me the agility of a deer. He enables me to negotiate the rugged terrain. See, the sovereignty of God is comforting because God is the same. He is powerful. He is good. And even when our circumstances in life are challenging, we can breathe and still worship him. Because as he says, he's our source of strength. He helps us to negotiate the rugged terrain. He doesn't make all of our paths smooth, but he helps us to negotiate the terrain. See, the place that Habakkuk gets to, I've alluded to this a little bit, is to a place of humility. Ravi Zacharias has a quote on God's sovereignty. says, when we hear God as our Holy Father, sovereignty, holiness, omniscience, and immutability do not terrify us. They leave us full of awe and gratitude. Sovereignty is only tyrannical if it is unbounded by goodness. Holiness is only terrifying if it is untempered by grace. Omniscience is only taunting if it is unaccompanied by mercy. And immutability is only torturous if there is no guarantee of goodwill. You see, when we come to God humbly and not understanding, just you humbly say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. When we come to God and we see who he is, whether it's through the cross or by the creation or whatever it is, do you have something that causes you to be in awe of who God is? Because I think that the awe of who God is, it leads to humility. And I think that when we are humble, we say, you're right, God, I don't totally understand. Then we can be, that can lead us to gratitude. You see similar examples to this in Job, where God humbles Job. He asks him some hard questions. Some of the Psalms as well. Do you find yourself in awe of God? And does that lead you to be humble and appreciate who he is? Now, this seems easy for Habakkuk, right? Like I said, he called out to God and God actually answered him, right? It's not an everyday occurrence for us. I'm going to quick go through the book of Esther. We're going to read like two verses from it, but I want to look at the book of Esther, right? And here are the main characters from Esther. Xerxes, Vashti, Esther, Mordecai, Haman. There might be others. I just put a few up there. But if you're familiar with the book, you might notice and realize that there is one deity who is missing from the list. That's a giveaway, right? God is not mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther. It's like there's a sign. It's not as though, they did it on purpose. It's not as though they were writing and like, oh, did you put God in there? Like, no, I forgot. Well, it's too late now. Right? You get to see, if you read through the book of Esther, there are a number of things that happen, right? Xerxes, he gets hammered after a 180-day party where he's showing off all his stuff. And because of that, he tries to show off his queen, Vashti, and she has self-respect and says, no. Great, awesome, that's good. But because of that, she basically gets banished, and that makes way for Esther to come, who is an orphan Jewish girl who doesn't tell anybody that she's Jewish, and she's pretty enough and gets put in some compromising situations and eventually becomes the queen. Mordecai is her cousin who tells her not to tell anybody. Wait, a cousin? Uncle? Uncle. You guys know. Her uncle, who cares for her but tells her not to tell anybody that she's Jewish. Haman is the man who is trying to convince the king to extinguish the Jews. And through many circumstances, God doesn't break in and do an amazing miracle like we see. He doesn't speak like we see in so many other places of the Bible. No, through different circumstances, God is at work. Even though he's not mentioned, I believe that they express a profound belief in the sovereignty of God. Esther chapter 4, these are probably the most famous verses from Esther. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief from the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you are made queen for just such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go and see the king. If I must die, I must die. You see, God may be silent in your life, but that does not mean that he is absent. That does not mean that he is apathetic. Karen Jobes, she's a professor at Wheaton and wrote an amazing commentary on Esther. I've read a little bit of it. And this quote, I think, just talks about how God works. Reflection on the events described in Esther should make us more open to the creative and unexpected ways God works in us and through us. We are called to walk by faith, not by sight. However, that faith is a certainty in the unseen realities lying behind what we do see. We are to live with the knowledge that both our best moments and our worst are all a part of what God is doing in us and through us in the lives of others. We cannot see the end of the matter from the beginning of the middle. The story of Esther assures us that we do not have to. God is working. He's working in the big things. He's working in the small things in your life. God is in control. We can breathe because of that. To underscore the part that I said about where silence does not mean apathy, I want to point, as we close, to one situation where silence was actually in our best interest. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus could have stopped what was going on to him. He could have prevented it. I'm going to read from the Jesus Storybook Bible that I think sums it up really well. But the thing that I also saw was that the silence of the Father, he forsook Jesus so that we would never be forsaken. God is in control. He is for us. That silence was in our best interest as well. Let me read. They nailed Jesus to the cross. Father, forgive them, Jesus gasped. They don't understand what they're doing. You say you've come to rescue us, people shouted, but you can't even rescue yourself. But they were wrong. Jesus could have rescued himself. A legion of angels would have flown to his side if he'd called. If you were really the Son of God, you could just climb down off that cross, they said. And of course they were right. Jesus could have just climbed down. Actually, he could have just said a word and made it all stop. Like when he healed that little girl and stilled the storm and fed 5,000 people. But Jesus stayed. You see, they didn't understand. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus there. It was love. Papa, Jesus cried, frantically searching the sky. Papa, where are you? Don't leave me. For the first time and the last, when he spoke, nothing happened. Just a horrible, endless silence. God didn't answer. He turned away from his boy. Tears rolled down Jesus' face, the face of the one who would wipe away every tear from every eye. See, God is working in the silence. He did the most good for you in silence, and he is still working today. In a moment, I'm going to invite the band back up, and we're going to have people available to pray down here on the first level of folks in the balcony. You'll have to come down if you'd like to have prayer in the front and in the back. And I just want to encourage you. Is there something you want to bring to God? Is there a doubt of his goodness that you just want to confess with someone and have them pray over you? Is there a circumstance where you don't know what to do and you're worried that it will somehow mess up God's plan? I can tell you that's not true, but we'll pray for you. Have you not placed your faith in Jesus? Have you not accepted the best news, the best gift that you could ever be offered? I encourage you to come down and pray with one of us. God is in control. He's taking us all, he's taking all of creation to a place where he will receive the most glory. And we get to be a part of that. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are in control. I thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are leading us to where you are most glorified. And that all the little decisions that we make, all the free will that we have, Lord, that none of us puts us in jeopardy of messing that up. You are still in control. We can't out-sin the cross, Lord. And instead, you actually use our shortcomings. You use our decisions to glorify yourself and to draw us even closer to you. Lord, I pray that as we go from here in a short while, Lord, that we would just have the peace of knowing that you are in control. That we would see clearly who you are, what you have done. Lord, and that we'd be moved to gratitude. And thank you that you are in control. Lord, I do thank you right now. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.